Welcome to the Gospel according to Mark, Cata Marco. This was the first gospel that I ever translated. The ones that the interlinear that you have was the one that I used when I was in class. I was the only one doing this. And they always would say, it's easy for you, because I was so good in Greek. It's so easy for you. It's just easy for you. I said, how many of you did one gospel, wrote it out and translated one gospel? No hands went up. How many of you did one letter of the New Testament in Greek and translated it? Nobody. See there? I said, I'm doing all of them. So there you go. That's why I'm ahead a little bit. Because you write it down and you remember it. It goes into your brain just a little bit. I'm going to read my introduction to it. By the way, Mark was probably the earliest gospel. The only gospel found at the Dead Sea Scrolls was the Gospel of Mark. Did you know that? And it was only a partial gospel. But the Gospel of Mark was written between AD 55 to probably AD 68. Somewhere around there, before the temple was destroyed. Before the temple was destroyed. Mark was also known as John Mark, and Mark was a Judaizer. Remember that? And he writes this gospel through whose eyes?
Peter's
eyes. Peter was his bosom friend. Peter was a Judaizer, and so was Mark. And that's why Mark and Paul split fellowship there for a while. Because he took off from the mission field and went back to Jerusalem to be around the Jews. He didn't like all these Gentiles being saved. He didn't like living with the Gentiles. He was a Jew. He was a Jew, you know. Remember what happened when God was going to introduce, and he used Peter to do it, to establish the first Gentile church there in Caesarea. What did he do? He let down a tablecloth from heaven in this hypnotic trance that he had Peter in. And he said, arise, slay and eat. And there was all kinds of unclean animals on it. And he said, not one unclean animal has ever crossed these Jewish lips. Not one time. And he did it three times. And he said, what I have pronounced as clean, don't you call common and unclean. And so then he went down, remember, and he established a church in Caesarea. From the church, where was he? Remember where he was?
Corinth?
No. Right there on the seashores of the Mediterranean. Huh? No.
Tyre?
What?
Tyre?
No. Yeah. Right there. You don't remember that one? All right. Mark was also at one time Peter's interpreter. In Rome or Babylon, 1 Peter 5 and 13. He used many Aramaic words in his gospel, probably used them because Peter spoke Aramaic. Why did they speak Aramaic, Brother Roger?
A
long time in Babylon. Yep, long time in Babylon. Now, Aramaic is kind of a slang Hebrew, isn't it? And so Aramaic and Hebrew are not the same languages, even though they're similar. And Mark had listened to Peter preach many times. Some of the Aramaic words were Bonerges, 3:17, sons of thunder, Talitha Kumei, made arise, 5:41, Korbon, 7 and verse 11, Ephatha, 7:34, Abba, Father, 14:36. There are many Latin phrases also in the Gospel according to Mark. 15:39, Canturion, centurion. Codrontes, quadrons. Phragelosos, having scourged. 15:15. Speculator, 1627. Speculatora, executions. Census, 1214. And tribute, sextarius, 7-4. And cestone, utensils, praetorium, 15-6. Some people mistakenly say that Mark first wrote his gospel in Aramaic before it was written in Greek. Now the Greek, the Bible is inspired in it. It was inspired in Greek. The whole New Testament is inspired in Greek. Now, every place that Mark, John, or anybody, wherever somebody speaks in a different language, they speak that language. Remember, Matthew and Luke, the different ones, the saying on the cross of Calvary, the words on the cross of Calvary, one is in Hebrew and the other one is Aramaic. Mark was also a relative of Barnabas. Remember that, because Barnabas took him under his wing and accepted him after Paul rejected him. He was a cousin. And Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four gospels, but his language is very picturesque, and it has a lot of verb action in it. Like what language, Brother Roger? Like the Hebrew language and the Aramaic language. Is a very active or a language with a lot of action in it. Now, let me read to you just a little bit of what Spyro Zodiotis says here also. The book of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. About 93% of the material in Mark is covered by Matthew and Luke. Now, by the way, the other Gospels say a whole lot more than Mark does. But Mark says it and says it with a lot of action. But you'll be reading Mark when he talks about a statement or something happened in Christ's life. He'll just stop there and won't tell you the whole story. And a lot of people don't like Mark because he doesn't tell all the story. But Mark is an inspired, and it was the first Gospel. Maybe they read Mark's Gospel since it was the first gospel, and maybe they commented on it when they wrote Matthew and Luke and, of course, John. Now, John's gospel covers a very short period of time. Matthew's gospel is like a Reader's Digest abbreviated form of the Gospels. But it is full of nuggets. Mark gives more vivid details in his brief account. The Gospel of Mark emphasizes the superhuman power of Jesus. Christ is presented as God's Son in action and also as the servant. Remember that? Remember the four flags that flew in the four directions out from the tabernacle? One of them had a calf on it, and that represented the Gospel of Mark, our servant. His divinity, by his miracles. Mark tells us more of what Jesus did and less of what Jesus said. He quotes Jesus very little. Like a motion picture camera, the author rushes from one dynamic scene to the next. He uses immediately, euthus, 40 times. Euthus, 40 times, immediately. You'll just see him, immediately. And that's action, immediately. To make transitions, judging from only a few references to the Old Testament, his translations are Aramaic expressions and themes of power. It is safe to say Mark's gospel was aimed at those who lived outside of Palestine. Very early tradition states that Mark, the son of Mary of Jerusalem, Acts 12 and 12, wrote this gospel. We know that since John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas in Colossians 4 and 10, he may have been a Levite, Acts 4:36. That's why he was a Judaizer, wasn't it? Okay. Many scholars believe that Mark was a young man described in Mark 14:51 and 52. Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, Acts 12:25, but Mark turned back, Acts 13 and verse 13, because he didn't like the Gentiles. He didn't want to rub elbows with the Gentiles. For this reason, Paul refused to consider taking him along on the second missionary journey, but in his last letter, he does commend him, doesn't he? So he made up somewhere or another. Acts 15, 36 through 39. Since both Paul and Barnabas had strong opposite feelings about the matter, they decided to go in different directions. Paul with Silas and Barnabas with Mark. However, much later, Paul felt differently about Mark in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Now let's go to the book. Let's go and read it. You like this? Mm-hmm. RK. Tu Uyangliu. Eso Christu. And then we have Huios Theou there in brackets. Beginning. Now look at this. Tell me a little bit about this RK there. RK. What does that mean, RK? What is the Hebrew equivalent of RK, Brother Roger? Huh? Rosh. Rosh. Rosh is the equivalent of RK. And it means in the beginning. Now, Barashith in Genesis 1 and 1, we're talking about plural beginnings and one of the beginnings there. But right here, the beginning of the gospel. This is the first gospel, isn't it? But he's talking about the beginning of the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. Now, to a Jew especially that had to go to Yom Kippur and all these feasts every year and make all these atonements year after year after year after year after year, when they finally realized the real point, punctiliar action of salvation, they're very happy. And that is the good news. It is the good news. The beginning of the gospel, euangelion. What does euangelion mean? It comes from two Greek words, doesn't it? Eu and angelos. Eu and angelos. Angelos is actually what? That's where we get the word angel. But right here it says good message or good messenger, good news of Jesus. Look at that. What's Jesus mean? What's Jesus mean? Remember, Marilyn, you remember what Jesus means?
He
will still be come. No, that's Jehovah. Brother Roger?
Jehovah saves.
That's what Jesus means. And it's Jesus here, or Jesu, but what is the Hebrew? Yahshua. Joshua. And then we have here, we have his title. We have Jesus Christu. Christu comes from Creo, which means the anointed one. The Hamashiach in Hebrew, the Messiah. And then he in brackets is Huios Theou. Huios means heir, son of God. Son of God, even though it's not there.
And what did Jesus mean again?
What?
What did Jesus, the word?
That Jesus means Jehovah saves. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
Isn't that Joshua, Jehovah saves? That's who he was. Mm-hmm. Jehovah saves. Luke 16 and 16. I want somebody to read that for me. Luke 16 and 16. And here we have the preaching of John the Baptist pretty soon. We have the manifestation of the servant. Luke 16 and 16 and Matthew 11 and 12. Yeah, Luke 16 and 16. Let's see what that... Can you jump up here? Or you feel like jumping up here and doing that? Luke 16, 16. We're going to find out what's going on here. Now, Luke 16, 16.
I got it. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it.
Okay, now let's just look at that for a moment. The law and the prophets were unto what?
John
the Baptist. After that, the law was fulfilled, wasn't it? It's done. Vanished. It finished its job. The law and the prophets were unto John, and after that, the kingdom of God is preached, because the king had come. Jesus was a legitimate king of Israel. Was he or was he not? Who made that finding in a court five times? Pontius Pilate said, this is the king of the Jews. Five times. Absolutely. That was the finding of the court. The law and the prophets were until John. And then it says, and what does it say about the end of that there? Just that, Lynn? It says something about...
Everyone forces his way into it.
All right, violence. After that, we have violence in the kingdom of God. We have usurping. The Jews usurped because they had the authority in that land. They usurped their authority over the king, Messiah. And how many parables did Jesus teach on that very point? Oh, it was all. And it was all denouncing them. The violent ones seized the kingdom of God. The violent ones. And we see that happening in church history, don't we? With the Catholic Church. And we see it with the cults later. And we see it with Muhammad. And we see all of the violence in the kingdom of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a violent actor. We preach God's word, and if that don't work, we just leave it be. We don't go out there and grab a sword and grab you by the head or hair of the head and stick it up to your throat and say, repent or convert or die. The Catholic Church did that for 1,500 years. And Muhammad did that because he copycatted Catholicism. And both of them are violent religions. And the kingdom of God is still suffering violence because of false religion and usurpers of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king today still. Now, we live in the church age, what we call the church age. So the church is the administrator of the kingdom. And the church is not the Catholic Church. It is not Islam. It is not any of the cults. The church is that those true believers that came down all the way, that traced their lineage through their baptism and their doctrines all the way down, and not one time did they ever violently try to grab the kingdom. Not one time did they enforce the kingdom rules on anybody else. Not one time. Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is what? These are the ethics of the kingdom of God. You cannot live those ethics today except in the church. You try to live them outside the church and you're the biggest fool ever walked face this earth. And the world laughs at you. That's the kingdom ethics of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is still the kingdom of God, and it will be a literal kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. But right now, the administrator of the kingdom of God is the Lord's New Testament, true New Testament churches, and they are the administrators of the kingdom, and they do not grab the world by force. They've always believed in separation of church and state. The greatest examples of this in modern time are two groups of peoples that are Baptist or Anabaptist. And who are they?
Mennonites.
Mennonites. And who are the others?
Amish.
The Amish. The Amish. Okay? Mennonites and the Amish. Verse number 2 now. Kathos.
Kathos.
Gegrapte. And to Ozea. To prophete, edu, apostello, tu angelon, mu, prosopo, su, hos, katasku'ase, tain, hodon, su. Just as, or according to. It comes from kata and hos, by the way. Just as, or according to, third person singular, perfect, indicative, passive. Look at that now. Can you get the idea of that action of that verb yet, Christine?
Third person singular.
Okay.
Perfect, indicative,
yeah.
Passive.
All right.
It means it's already been done.
Yeah, it has been written.
It's a okay.
Yeah, it has been written. It has been written. It didn't do the writing, but it has been written. Men did not do the writing, but God did the writing through them. He used their words. He used their ideas. He used their occupations. All of these things, he used that. He used these things. He used Peter. He used Mark here. Just as, or according as, it has been written in the Isaiah. Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. The prophet. The prophete. Prophet, prophete means to say before, doesn't it? Pro and fatio. In the prophet Isaiah. Behold, look. A little imperative. I send with authority. First person singular, present indicative active. Apostello. Apostello. I send with authority. That word apostle there, that means to send with great authority. Jesus chose the word apostles. It was already an established word in the Koine, in the classical Greek language, and that was somebody that was sent out with the authority of the king. In other words, he had exousia. What's exousia?
Authority.
Unlimited power. I send with great authority and unlimited power the messenger. Ton angelon, the messenger. You could, that's the word for angel, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Angelon. The angel of me, or the messenger of me, before the face of you, who he shall build up and make ready. Kata sku u ases. Third person singular, future indicative active. He shall build up and make ready the road of you. Remember that? And Malachi says that, doesn't he? Malachi said he's going to send what? Malachi said he's going to send Elijah. Who came in the spirit and power of Elijah? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. 1 and verse 3. Phone. Boontos. Ente edermu. Het tu masate. Tain hodon. Kurio. Euthios. Poiete. Tas tribus. Autu. Phone. You get the word phonograph. You get the word phonics. You get all of these words from this Greek word here. The Greek language, all of your scientific and medical terms come from the Greek language. Mm-hmm. The legal terms come from the Latin language, and the legal terms come from the Latin language because the Catholic Church usurped and married the church to the state, and then they took the Bible out of the people's hands and rewrote the Bible with Jerome over here. And they took the Bible out of the people's hands and did not want them to read it in Greek. Because only the intellectuals, only the ruling class spoke the Greek language. All of the doctors, the bachelor's and master's theses had to be written in Latin. So the common man didn't know any Latin. Now, Pontius Pilate knew Latin. He knew Greek, and he knew some Hebrew, because he said, I wrote in my own hand, and the Jews demanded that he write this, say, Jesus said he was the king of the Jews. He said, what I have written, I have written. He did it. Okay? He had to know that language, the Latin language, because that's the language of Rome, but actually the Greek had taken over it. All your Roman coins were written in what language? Greek. The Roman culture conquered the Greek Empire, but the Greek culture conquered the Romans. They laid their culture aside and copied what was the Greek culture. A sound, a voice crying, Boontes. I was out here listening last night and up in the mountains. I was up in the mountains. Have you ever heard these old cows bawl? Ooh, ooh. They'll go like that. They'll just bawl and bawl and bawl. And that's the word, what it means right there. A cow bawling, crying in the wilderness. Bontes, bontes, just like that. You hear that cow? Well, you were all in that class, and I was listening to that cow hollering on that hill. Watching squirrels and birds fly and listening to the cow's bawl. A voice or a sound of one bawling. Genitive singular masculine, present participle. Genitive singular masculine, present participle active. Sound of the voice crying in the Eremu. That means the wasteland. In the wilderness. All right. Etoi masate. That comes from etoi mazo. That's second person plural, first aorist, indicative or imperative. You make ready, prepare the road, the path of the Lord. Now the word Lord there, Kyrio, now in the Latin, or not in the Latin, but in the Greek Septuagint, this is the word for Jehovah. And this is exactly who, according to Malachi, that Elijah was supposed to prepare the way of Jehovah. Jehovah, the Messiah, HaMashiach. Prepare the way of Jehovah. Jehovah means what? You remember what that means, Christine?
He who shall become.
The one who shall become. Okay, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Where is that found directly fulfilled in the New Testament?
John 1:14.
Kai halogo sarx agenito, and the Jehovah flesh he became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only one beside the Father, full of grace and truth. Make ready the way of the Lord. Now this is a custom of the time. Now when a king, an Oriental king, a Roman king, a Greek king, from the all the way back to the Egyptian Empire, to the Persian Empire, to the Babylonian Empire, to the Medo-Persian Empire, to the Roman Empire, to the Greek Empire, and that's where we are now. We got all the way through all these empires, okay? We went all the way through them all. We're in the Roman Empire now. Every one of them, when a king was coming, when an emperor was coming, they had to go out and smooth out the roadway that he was going to ride on. He's going to be in a carriage. And he's going to ride in this carriage, and that road better be smooth. There better not be bumps, and it had to be graded off. And they did this. You know, the Roman road. The Rome to road went where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. And they had to have that road smooth. There better not be a washout or anything in that road. If there was a washout, those local people were going to pay. And so he said, prepare the way of the Lord of the universe, the King of glory, because he's coming. It's not just a Egyptian king, not just a Persian king, not just a Babylonian king, or not just a Medo-Persian, not a Greek king, not a Roman king, but the King of glory. Make ready, prepare the way, the road of the Lord. Straightway, euthios. That's a little accusative plural feminine adjective. The straight way, the direct path. Take the curves out of the road. I remember when I was a coon and a lion hunter and a bear hunter and all that in another lifetime back in the 60s. That's a long time ago. If the clouds were not and all the smog wasn't here, I could show you exactly where I did that. It was right up there, and I would come off of the Greenhorn Mountains and drop in down toward the canyon, Kern Canyon. Now the Kern Canyon, that old road was crooked as it could be. But they were down there making that pathway straight at that time. Now we had coon dogs and lion dogs and bear dogs. And when you went down in this area, wherever you went, there are signs all over the place. Now, I did this before they even did this, too. I was down there before they ever started building that road. But once they started building that road and making it straight, it would say, no radio. You do not use your radios. You couldn't use a CB radio, a ham radio. You couldn't use a dog collar, a shock collar on a dog, because there was a lot of dynamite. And those dynamite, that dynamite is set off by electrical impulses in those primer cord. And you have to be very careful around that. So if you went up there and started talking on the CB radio or something, you could set off a whole bunch of explosions. Ooh. You don't want to do that. No. Finally, I mean, we went down there for years and years, and here the old crooked road was over there. If you go there at where the freeway starts in the Kern Canyon right now, the road went to the right. I used to come off of Breckenridge Mountain, go down to Onyx and come over there and come down through that thing, and then there was a place, a low spot in the Kern River. I could go across the drive across the Kern River, real sandy, shallow place, and drive all the way up and go up on the Keysville Road. But they straightened that road out. I mean, if you go down through there today, that road straightened out. And that's what it says right here. Make the crooked pathway straight. Get the curves out of it. Now, people, just drive like mad all the way from Isabella till you come to that crooked road again. That's the way it was all the way through the canyon back then. Make the road straight. Make ye. Second person plural imperative. Indicative active. Make it. Make it rhyme. That's the word we get our word poem from. The pathways. The tributes. The beaten path. That means to rub. The smooth, the pathway. Now, my grandfather was a Cherokee Indian. He was a full-blood Cherokee Indian. His name is Charlie Wilburn. Was his name Charlie Wilburn? And my grandfather was in the Army in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And I think that's where you went to military school. It was in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. Now, you can probably confirm what I said here, unless I'm lying now. Okay, my grandfather told me that he knew Geronimo, and that those Apache Indians did not ride horses; they ran. They could outrun; they could run horses in the ground. That's why they couldn't whip them. Those people were the greatest athletes. And he said when Geronimo was in his prison cell, he ran every day. He ran and ran and ran and ran. He said, "Now, Jimmy, if you ever get back there to Fort Sill, go to Geronimo's cell. There is a pathway that deep in that." In that cell. Is that pathway still there, Brother Roger?
You didn't get to see
that one. I've got a picture of that pathway. He ran a pathway in the concrete. He rubbed a pathway, and you could tell where he ran. Round and around and around, stayed in shape. Running around and around, like a caged animal, just running around and around and around. Make straight the rub places, the pathway. And you go in the mountains. When these so-called mountain men came out here to California and all over Nevada and Arizona, New Mexico, Colorado, they were blazing trails. That's what they said. You know what they were doing? They were following the rubbed out parts where the Indians already had the trails. The trails were already there. Indians were traveling from one end of this country to the other. And they were rubbed places. You could tell the trails. Have any of you ever seen the old wagon wheel trails across through Salt Lake and down through there? You can go back through there. You can see the buffalo wallers, where the buffalo wallered by the millions. Those buffalo wallers are still there, even though the buffalo almost was extinct on purpose. The rubbed places, the pathways of him. Make his pathway straight. One in verse 4. Aganito, Iwanes, ho baptizon, en te eremu, caruson, baptisma, metanois, eis, aphason, amartion. Here is that word in Hebrew. What would this word be? What would be the root of this word, Brother Roger? What?
No. Oh. talked about come?
Yeah. Yeah.
To come is bo.
Uh-huh.
So ask me some more questions.
Okay. It also mean, and became John. Became John. Became Haya. And became John. Again, it's all. This third person singular, second aorist, indicative middle voice. All right? And he became, or he came. He became, or he came. For himself, John, the one dipping, the one immersing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We got a lot of pedo-baptists out there. A lot of pedo-baptists be listening to this message tonight, out there in the world. And they'll say, well, baptism is just a rite. And the word baptism can mean sprinkling or pouring. Because they did this. Look in the old days back there, they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it. But I want you to know there's only one form of baptism, that's baptism. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham baptized every one of his servants before he circumcised them. Every Hebrew girl, when she got ready to be married, she was baptized and died to her own family and raised anew to her husband's family. Every one of them. A Hebrew girl was baptized once every month. Actually, she was dipped 12 times after she went through her monthly cycle. And she was baptized once for every tribe of Israel. Baptized, dipped. And what do they call those things? They're all around Jerusalem, Brother Roger? Yeah, the mitzvahs, the baptismal fonts, the baptismal fonts. They're all there. Now, they didn't go in these baptismal fonts spring. They took, before they were going to sacrifice the sheep, what'd they do with him? They dipped the sheep and washed him in the pools. They dipped the sheep and washed them in the pools. They dipped each other all the time. And at this period of time right now that we're talking about right now, there were some priests that ran out and left Jerusalem when they were being killed by Herod the Great. Remember, he replaced them. He replaced the priests, and some of them escaped death and went down to the Qumran caves, and they were down there. And what were they doing down there all the time? These Essenes, they were dipping each other all the time. So dipping is, baptism is only dipping. If God wanted you to sprinkle, he would use the word rontizo. If he wanted you to pour water on somebody, he would use the word nipto. But he used the word baptizo. And our English word immerse comes from the Latin word mergio. He came John, or he became John, the one baptizing. Nominative singular present participle active. In te eremu. What case is that in, Brother Roger? A locative case. Thank you. The preposition. By the way, if you want to put down in down or right below that, you can write down page 137. Because there's where it is in the analytical Greek lexicon. In te eremu. In the desert. The inhabited, uninhabited wilderness. Proclaiming and announcing. Crying out. This is where we get the word caruso from this word. The singer Caruso, the famous opera singer Caruso, his name meant to cry out. Baptisma, an immersion, a baptism of repentance, metanoia. Metanoia, what does that come from? That comes from meta and noia. It means to change your mind, a change of mind, a complete reversal of your old ways. Some people had some very terrible lifestyles, and when they got saved, they really changed. They really changed. Brother Ray, my bosom friend, was a little gangster. Boy, did God change him. God does that. He changes people. Mm-hmm. My great-great-grandfather, Sam Paul, when he went to prison, you know, he was the real Rooster Cogburn character in the movies. He was the real guy. He was violent. He killed a lot of people. just kill people. He was reckless in behavior. In every way, he had a lot of girlfriends. He was married 3 times. But he had a lot of girlfriends and had 3 or 4 of them at the same time sometimes. And he killed a guy by the name of Hawk, and he was a white man. He was an outlaw. He was a cattle rustler. And he was going to pretend to hang him. He would take people out and he would really do things to terrorize them, to get them to talk. Remember in the movie True Grit where Rooster Cogburn rides up to the cabin? And he goes out there and he said, "This is Marshal Rooster Cogburn. Come out. Who's in that cabin?" Now what really happened, the real story was, that Sam Paul went up to this cabin where the Stuttgart gang, some of the Stuttgart gang was, and he hollered in there, and he said, "This is U.S. Marshal Samuel Eichard Paul. Come out with your hands up. You're under arrest for cattle rustling and horse stealing and killing." And you know what they said? Wasn't like in the movie. He said, "Come in and get us. Come on in here and get us." Sam Paul turned around to his posse, which was made up of his half-brother, Tecumseh McClure, Frederick Waite, which was the guy that was in the Lincoln County War with Billy the Kid, Frederick Tecumseh Waite, which was his nephew, and Jim Ross, I think it was. Was it Jim Ross or Jim Ross? Dame Ross. And he told them, he said, "Just wait right here. That sounded like an invitation to me." Absolutely no fear. Didn't have good sense. He just gets off his mule. Now, in the movie, you know, old Rooster Cogburn riding old bull, you know, and all this. But you know what my grandpa really rode? He rode a black mule, because a mule can outdo a horse any day. That mule would just keep on pushing and keep on going until his horses wore down in the ground. When he went after a man on a manhunt, he rode that mule. And he was well-heeled with 2 or 3 pistols, just like in the second Jeff Bridges did, you know, with all those pistols, those Navy Colts on there. He had rifles and he had shotguns and everything you can think of. He was armed to the teeth. And he had a 32-20 in his vest all the time. Anyway, he said, "Come out." And they said, "Come in and get us." He said, "Boys, just wait right here." He walked in there and they were so afraid of his name. When he walked in there, they had a 58 caliber Hawking buffalo gun. And he picked that thing up and their other guns, and he told old Jim Ross, he said, "Come here. Take this out and unload them." Of course, they were percussion guns, so the only way to unload them was to go shoot them. So he went and shot them out there. There was a girl in there and 2 guys. And Sam told Tecumseh McClure and Fred Waite, "You go over there, old Jim Ross and I, we go over here. You interrogate him, and we're going to interrogate this guy." So he takes this young boy guy, you know, young outlaw out there, and he tells him now, he said, "Now, boy, you know how it is remember in the movie, True Grit?" He said, "Now, boy, you can either talk, or I'm going to shoot you right now, hang you right now, because I'm not going to waste my time going all the way back to Fort Smith, Arkansas. Now," he said, "if you talk right now," he said, "you go down to the Detroit House of Corrections, and they'll teach you how to read and write down there and teach you how to do, you know, make a living right, because you're not doing it right, boy." And he said, "And you'll be okay after a few years. Otherwise, I'm going to take you out of here and hang you right now." Now, Sam Paul had a real method to his madness here to get him talk. Now, this time, he didn't have barbed wire. But a lot of times, he'd take barbed wire out. He'd put him up on a stump or a log or whatever and kick the thing out from underneath him. But he'd go around and pour kerosene all around them. And he'd put this barbed wire around their neck and tie it up in a tree. And them old boys would say, "Why are you hanging me with barbed wire?" And he said, "Because barbed wire don't burn." And he'd walk around there, start saying the Lord's Prayer or quoting the 23rd Psalm or something. He got anything, last words to say. "Now, boy, you don't have to do this." He said, "You can talk." He said, "We don't have to do this. We'll take you over there to old Judge Parker, and he'll put you down at the Detroit House Correction. Everything's going to be all right after a few years. Well, he took that boy out there. He didn't have barbed wire with him, didn't have a can of kerosene with him, as he does. But he had some lines that he took from the horses, because they had some driving horses, you know, like wagons and buggy. So he took these driving lines, and he tied them around the old boy's neck, and he was up on a horse like this, and he threw him up over a limb. And he said, "Now, boy, it's just talk." He said, "We'll take time and take you to old Parker." He said, "But if you don't talk," he says, "forget it. You're going to go right now. You just better say your prayers right now." And that boy jumped off that horse and took off running. And Sam Paul shot him in the back two or three times. He shot first to make him stop. He wouldn't stop. Fired a couple of warning shots, and then he laid him down. And when he fell with his head in the creek and drowned. Sam Paul had to go to Judge Parker again. He killed about 18, 19 men at that time. And he went up there and they arrested him. He had to walk. Tecumseh McClure, Fred Waite, and Sam Paul and Jim Ross walked 185 miles with leg irons on. And every time they'd stop at nighttime, they tied him to a tree. Now you hear, in True Grit, and the first one with John Wayne in, they had this crossbar hotel on wheels. That's only for the sick and infirm. The rest of them got to walk. Sam Paul, all them walked. Fred Waite got malaria bad. He ended up dying from it later on. Well, when he got there, Parker put him in the dungeon down below, in that dungeon where they lived in human excrement and filth with hardly enough feet. Food to keep them alive and living in filth and bed bugs and fleas and lice and everything else you can think of down there, just eating them up. It stunk so bad that people would take a handkerchief and pour perfume in it in the courtroom above, in Parker's courtroom. It stunk so bad. They had two fireplaces in there with barrels in them that was the bathrooms. And everybody used it. There was nothing to clean yourself with, nothing. No sanitary papers, as they used to say, nothing. And they lived in that filth, day in and day out. Sam Paul was in there almost a year, living in that filth. He almost died. He was so sick. They let Fred and Tecumseh go pretty soon because they found out they weren't with them before they shot this boy, because their guy was still alive. They hadn't hung him yet or anything. When they heard shooting, they come over there. Anyway, my great-great-grandmother had Jim Ross to lie to the judge and tell him that he shot him while he was trying to surrender, and it shot him in the back. And the court there knew, they'd tried Sam Paul a lot of times before, and the jury, they knew Sam Paul. He's a great deterrent to crime in Indian Territory. So the jury would not convict him of murder. They said he did this in the line of duty. And Parker said he keeps killing too many men. When you hear that True Grit, the story that you hear on there is Sam Paul's words defending himself before the court. How many men did you kill? How many of his men? How many men? Parker told the jury foreman and the jury that if they would give him a verdict of manslaughter, that he wouldn't give him any time in prison. So the court decided to convict him of first-degree manslaughter. And Parker was supposed to set him free. That was supposed to slap him on the hand, send him back there and do his job some more. Except Parker lied to him. He sentenced him to 10 years in the House of Corrections in Detroit, Michigan. And when Sam Paul went there, he had sent a lot of people to that Detroit House of Correction. When he went there, he had long hair. Always he wore a business suit and had a haircut. He looked like a white man, but he's Indian. And they went in there, and he said, "I'm Sam Paul, Marshall. You know, I'm the one that sent a lot of these guys here." And they said, "You're just nothing but another Indian." He got down there, and he got to thinking what he was. He was an Indian. He had money. He had been a marshal and all of this stuff. Now he's nothing but an Indian. Somehow during all this, he got an absolute change of mind, metanoia. When he went back home, he divorced that unfaithful wife and got his kids back and did not ever allow her to see those kids again. He never saw my great-grandmother as his daughter. She had hid her. And he began to preach in churches and tell them, you know what he told them? Don't drink. Don't drink. And build strong families. That's the only way our people will ever overcome this white encroachment upon us. That's the only way. We got to become citizens. We got to become people of honor and pride. We got to do this. And he'd go from one church. He'd go preach in the Methodist church. He'd go preach in the Presbyterian church and all that. The movie or the book, Shadow of an Indian Star, didn't tell you that story, but he did. And one of his boys was a preacher too, Haskell Paul. Haskell Paul, he would preach and teach in that Presbyterian church there in the Paul's Valley. And they'd follow him all the way out to the parking lot, asking him questions. And became John the one baptizing in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of change of mind. Like my grandfather changed his mind when he became just nothing but a red Indian. No marshal anymore. Into pardon, deliverance, the sending away of your sins. We have a baptism of repentance because our sins have been sent away. Our sins have been sent away. That little short prison sentence of my grandfather, he got out.
So in
the President of the United States pardoned him and sent him back in society. Yes.
So in mine, and I know you said this before.
Acts 2:38 is the same thing.
Yeah, you know what I'm going to say, don't you?
Yes.
Because it says, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
It's not for the forgiveness. It's because of the forgiveness of sins.
So where is that in?
ACE, extension or limitation, the thought of verbal action.
Okay, I'm
why are we baptized? Because we've repented. Did John ever baptize somebody that didn't repent?
No.
Did he? Did he ever baptize somebody that hadn't repented?
No.
Now, the Church of Christ baptized you for the remission of sins. And after you're baptized, you have the remission of sins. But when you repent, you have the remission of sins. And then you're baptized because you have remission of sins. Okay, because. Acts 2:38. Let's go there real quick. Acts 2:38. I don't have my Greek Bible up here with me tonight. Acts 2:38. I'll have to do it by memory. Well, let's go back to 31. And he looked ahead and he spoke the resurrection of Christ and was neither abandoned to Hades nor his flesh suffered to decay. And of course, he's quoting all the Old Testament scriptures. Peter's is. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you have seen and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself, the Lord, said to my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet. And therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, and that Jesus whom you crucified. And they did, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Now when they heard this, they were stabbed down in their hearts, is what it says, to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What is the recipe for our dilemma? And Peter said to them, repent. Now what he said is repent. Now he said here, this repent is in the plural. All of you repent.
Mm-hmm.
And allow each one of you that has repented, allow yourself to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of sins, because your sins were forgiven or sent away. Now, in the Old Testament, where it talks about the scapegoat, he carried their sins away, ace a facing, into the wilderness. For the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent. Repent. Change your mind. Mind change. Whole lifestyle change. Sam Paul didn't live the life he did afterwards that he lived before. Mm-hmm. You read the last things. There's a book called Leaders and Leading Men in Indian Territory. Said he would know. He was known at one time for his debauchery and drunkenness and loose living. But now he has changed. So, he said one thing about his attitude and his life. He said the word fear isn't in it. Remember that when it, in the Rooster Cogburn where it says, which one's the best marshal that I can find? You know, when Matty Ross was there. Well, he said so-and-so is this and so-and-so is this. But old Rooster Cogburn, he said he has no fear. He said fear is not in his vocabulary. Sam Paul, when he would go and preach to hundreds of people sometime, and these were the enemies, they would be shooting at him. My grandma said that there was as much gun smoke going off around her father when he was preaching as there was cigarette smoke and cigar smoke. as much gun smoke as there was cigarette smoke and cigar smoke. He stood right up there. Now, did I answer your question good enough?
Yes, but is it the...
It's the ace.
E-I-S.
Ace. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action.
Okay.
It goes forward or backwards. Right here it goes backwards. Okay. One in verse 5. Kai, exi, po, rueto, pros, auton, pasa, he, udia, kora, kai, hoi, Jerusalemitai. Pontes, Kai, ebaptizonta, don't tow that is, heap, auto, ento, udayane, potamo, exo, molo, gumenoi, ta samartia, auton. And it was pouring out, or he was pouring out, kept on pouring out. Look at that imperfect tense there. See that one? He kept on pouring out toward him all the whole Judea, the Judean area, the area of Judah, the province, the region, the district, Korah, and the Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the different quarters of Jerusalem. Nominee plural masculine.
What does it mean, and it was pouring out? What does it mean?
All right, the people were pouring out, just like water pouring out of a barrel or a bucket or something. The people were just pouring out.
Oh.
The people were pouring out. The crowd was pouring out.
Okay.
This great crowd was pouring out. The inhabitants of Judea and Jerusalem, all parts of Jerusalem, and they kept on being immersed. They kept on being baptized by the agency of old John in the Jordan. Potomo. That's river. Hippopotamus comes from that word there. The word hippopotamus comes from that word. Hippopotamus means water horse. Potoma. The Ptolemies. The rulers, the Ptolemies. Who was one of the most famous Ptolemy rulers of all time?
Cleopatra.
She was not Egyptian. She was Greek. She was a Ptolemy ruler. Exa molo go minoi. Confessing out and openly and saying the same thing. That's what it means. When you confess your sins, you're saying the same thing that God already knows. Confessing the sins. the word hamartios. Now, look at there, write down, see where it says missing the mark? Mm-hmm. Mark that out, because that's what I was taught back then. Later on, I figured better. It does not mean miss the mark. Astokio means to miss the mark. Hamartia comes from amero, which means going out of the pathway. Their reckless ways, the ways that they had gone out of the pathways of God, the reckless ways of them. You have any questions?
So hamartia is going off the path.
It means to break out of the pathway.
So what is to miss the mark then? What's that?
To miss the mark, astokio, which the Hebrew equivalent is chata.
So what's the difference?
Well, to miss the mark means there's a mark over there, a target right over there, and you missed it. You shoot a gun and you miss the mark. You missed the target. Okay?
Right.
That's the word chata in Hebrew. Okay? But that's not hamartia. The word for astokio, if you go to Romans 3:23, I think it is. I don't have my other text. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Okay. The Roman road to salvation.
Yeah, it says for all fall short, miss the mark of the glory of God.
3:23. One of them is astokio and the other one is hamartia. For we have fallen, we have gone astray, that is the word hamartia. And the one that missed the mark, that's the word astokio. Okay. Now, back then I didn't know better. So I wrote down the wrong thing.
So to miss the mark is
astokio.
You're trying for something. But
you got a mark out there, you got a standard out there, and you, shathah, you missed the mark.
Does that mean you tried and
it,
missed
it? You didn't make it.
So, the hamartia, does that mean you're not even trying?
No, you're just going, that means you're going out of the pathway. You went like a river. When a river goes out the pathway, we have a flood. Remember all the floods in Louisiana right now? That's floods. That's hamartia. Flood. Every one of those floods causing destruction is hamartia. We've gone out of the pathway. The Indians used to say, let us walk the red road. When they didn't walk the red road, when they didn't act like human beings, they said they got off the red road. They got out of the pathway. Okay? That's the word hamartia. We get out of the pathway of God. We know the right pathway and we go the wrong way.
Okay. So then missing the mark is
missing the mark is the target, and we miss that. The target, the true target, is Jesus Christ standard. And we all miss that mark too. But that's not the word hamartia, it's the word astokio. Mm-hmm. Now, if you go read Thayer will tell you that hamartia means to miss the mark. But he made a mistake. You can't read, you got to ignore what some of these lexicons say sometimes. Go back and do it yourself. Go back and do your own homework. It comes from Amero, which means to go astray. It does not mean to miss the mark.
So why?
He equated it with chata, which means to miss the mark, which it is not. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's astokio.
So why are those distinctions so important? What distinctions?
There are many, many words. There's the means to stumble. You know, when we're saved and we've already asked the Lord to save us, sometimes we stumble, don't we? Our stumbling, our trespasses. Ask the Lord to forgive us of our trespasses. That's trespasses after we are saved. Trespasses, when we go the wrong way, we stumble and fall away out of the roadway. That's our trespasses. But astokio means to miss the mark. The mark is Jesus Christ. Nobody ever reaches that mark. Only one man ever did it.
That's why we use it in the Roman road, because it shows us that we can never reach the mark, which is the perfection of Jesus Christ.
Not the perfection of Jesus Christ.
I got it.
You got it now. Even though they get the verbs wrong.
Right.
Even though they get the verbs wrong there, we got the right idea.
Because we have all gone astray.
And we have all missed the mark.
Right. Okay.
We've all gone astray and we have all missed the mark both.
But when you're a believer, you have the means to stay in the right pathway.
Yes. We do have the means. And it, when we don't, we are convicted, aren't we?
Right. Okay. I got it.
All right.
I
we
got
stumble.
It.
We do things like that. Now, out in the charismatic world, they'll have you been losing your salvation.
Right.
We don't lose our salvation. We get spankings.
Right.
And we get conviction. All that. But you don't lose your salvation. Only the Lord only corrects those that are His. He doesn't correct the world's children. You can go out and do whatever you want to if you're a child of the devil. So we went 1 through...
1 through 5.
I don't even have a pen up here. Yeah, I do. 1 through 5. And what day of the month is this? The 24th?
Yes, sir.
23rd?
24th.
24th. Okay. All right. We'll start up there next week. Do you have any other questions? Did you learn something?
Oh, yeah.
2 weeks.
In 2 weeks.
Two.
Yep, we'll come back in 2 weeks. And we'll do that in church. We're going to go to the church house then.
Oh, dang.
Because we're
going
to start, huh?
I love
you
that.
Like being here, don't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, because it's just around the corner.
It's just around the corner. Just around the corner for you, too. You probably won't be able to go there, will you?
I'll try, but I don't know if I can make it.
Yeah, so. You can do it here, but...
Yeah, here it's easy.
And your sister will be able to come, I hope.
Yeah, because, see, our kids go to service up there, so we're kind of splitting the hairs here.
Yeah. So. All right. Well... Go out and do something eternal. Christine, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Sure. Dear Lord, I just thank you for tonight, Father, and I thank you for Jim, Lord, and for his willingness to teach us and guide us and answer our questions, Lord. And God, I just thank you that you open our hearts and you open our minds, and you truly honor your word, Lord, when you say that if you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart, Lord. So I just thank you for that, Father. And I just pray for blessings and safe travels for Jim and Marilyn, Lord, and just help them to succeed in what they're trying to do over there in your name. Amen.